Good morning to each one of you. It is good to be with you all. The nervousness of speaking in front of folks, I don't think ever gets easier and it never goes away, especially when you start to see more familiar faces when you show up. And so a little disclaimer before I start is I do not have all the answers, and I wrestle with my own weaknesses on a daily basis, and it's only because of the grace of God that I am here and at the stage of life that I am. God is good, and I just want to get that out there, that I have my weak moments, I have my days that I every day I mess up somewhere along the line. And so I come to you with a heart of first of all, I want to say up front that I love our Anabaptist church. I really do. And I'm going to say some things. Those of you who know me know I'm blunt, and I get myself in trouble pretty often. And so you're going to hear raw, blunt. And it's not the norm for our Anabaptist circles, because our Anabaptist circles tend to be a little passive aggressive. We like to say some things just so that you don't hear it. And then when confronted, well, you know, I didn't quite mean it that way. I mean, you know, you got to understand what I was trying to say there. So you're going to hear somebody that often gets himself in trouble because I ask questions. Men's meeting gets interesting because I ask blunt questions. And I think on the onstart, I believe we'd solve a lot of church issues and church problems if we would have transparency and be clear in our transparency. I think it would solve a lot of problems and a lot of issues that we see so prevalent in our day-to-day, in our circles. And that's a whole nother topic in itself. But the message is stranger at the door. And I'm going to tie that in with a message that I had at Cocalico here not so long ago. And that title was Churchins. Anyone ever heard the term Churchins? Churchins. I've maybe created that, or Christians, and the title was Churchins or Christians, a Call to Authentic Faith. And I tie this two together because I'm going to incorporate my life story in here some, and I'm blessed that one of my very, very dear friends, who is one of the big reasons that I'm here today, is sitting here, Brother Jay Horst. So I will mention him some, and his wife, folks that played a huge, huge part in my life and where I'm at today. I also want to apologize ahead of time to Holly if I embarrass you at all. Holly is more or less like a little sister to me, and I'll explain that as we go too. And she and her family are just huge. Anyways, the stranger at the door, and I believe when we think of the title, the stranger at the door, my hope and my goal and my heart as a church, whether it's here, whether it's Cocalico, whether it's Hope, Pilgrim, wherever it is that we become a community of care in a world of scars. You know how many hurting people are probably sitting on a seat next to you? And yet, we just go about our daily activities. There's a stranger at the door. Today, I'm going to tackle two things at once because I believe they're really one thing. And the first is the difference between being a churchin and or a true Christian. And the second is what happens to the broken stranger who walks through our doors looking to find out which one we are. The world's watching. People are watching. They know more about how you're supposed to live than what you think they do. What are we doing? What am I doing? Personally, what am I doing? We often measure, as Christians, we often measure the health of a church by its attendance, its singing, its buildings, how well we look Sunday mornings. But the world measures us by something else entirely. a phrase that I really cling to, that I think is really, really well spoken by Theodore Roosevelt, states, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So you can say all the flowery things, you can be well-versed, you can have Scripture memorized, you can do all of these things, you can take someone to Scripture, you can tell them how they're supposed to live. But behind that, if there is not that caring mentality and that caring heart, it means nothing. We see the tension in the very life of Jesus. He was constantly surrounded by people who had all the religion and none of the heart. We call them Pharisees. Here's a little news flash. Some people call them Mennonites. But if they were alive today, we might call them churchians. And Mark 2:16 says, "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" Here these folks had robes, they had titles, they knew every law. And when Jesus sat down to eat with the wrong crowd, their first instinct was not compassion, it was criticism. That is the churchian reflex in its purest form. This video that we saw here of the folks in India, that's what life's about. That is what life's about. If life was about just you and me, at conversion, Jesus would just take us home. We would just go. But it's more than just you and I. He has saved us for a reason, and that is to reach out to the lost. And those lost are not only clear over in India, but it's the young folks amongst us that are seeking, that are searching, that are wondering, that are asking questions, that some of us older folks are like, because I said so. Why do you ask those questions? You just do it. I mean, I grew up, I didn't ask why, you just did it. If you asked why, you kind of got the snot slapped out of you, and you knew not to ask that again. But that is why we're called, called to serve, called to be aware of the stranger at the door. Luke 5:32 says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus defined his entire mission around the very person the churchian finds inconvenient. The question we must answer today is simply this: when a stranger walks through our door, do they find a family or do they find a firing squad? What are they finding? And if it weren't for God first of all in my life and a foundation in him and some strong people, that phrase right there, when somebody walks through the door, and do they find a family or do they find a firing squad? In the 23 plus years that I've been part of the Anabaptist community, if it weren't for God and if it weren't for strong people amongst us, the amount of firing squads that are prevalent would have drove me away. You know what I mean by firing squad? It's the arguing and the complaining about who's right and who's wrong. It's the arguing and complaining about this group knows more than the next group. And this group has a different style of suspender than that group. And this person has a different color of wheel than that group. And here's my bluntness coming out. At the end of the day, it does not matter. It really doesn't matter. Now, is it important that if a church comes up with that and you agree to that? Absolutely. I had this conversation with my sons. They're like, "Dad, some of this stuff." Well, you know what? I agree twice a year or however it is that I'm going to be part of the church and what the church stands for. So there's importance in that. When a collective group comes up with something and you agree to do that, there's importance in that. I'm not minimizing that. Before someone decides to stone me for saying what I said, I'm not minimizing that. But let's not become a Pharisee that's what we hone in on and we miss the stranger at the door knocking because we're worried about who's right and who's wrong. When a stranger walks through our door, what are they finding? Here's what I found. As long as everybody looks, there's some things. I question whether to go here, but I'm going to go there. There's some things that we need to ask ourselves that I think is important. How do we live Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday? We look well Sundays. We behave well Sundays. But what about Monday to Saturday? And I'm talking about what, again, the stranger at the door, and when the stranger walks through the door, do they find a family or do they find a firing squad? Do they find consistency? I'm not saying that we are perfect people, but what is our life Monday to Saturday? Are we a SMO? Anyone know what a SMO is? Sunday morning only, Christian. What are people seeing in my life? When we think of the stranger at the door, what is that stranger seeing? Does he see that I am a shady businessman? Don't touch my business, right? Don't talk about business. Business is off limits. Business is Monday to Friday. Does he see that we are a landowner and a avid hunter and a diehard hunter, and if you step on my property, I'm going to have someone come after you because that's my deer? Oh, wait a minute. Don't touch hunting, right? That's a big one. And our end, don't talk about hunting. Hunting is anything goes. Wrong. Lyndon asked me to have this topic, and I'm telling you what the stranger at the door sees. And what the stranger at the door is trying to wrap his head around. What are people seeing? What are people seeing in our daily life, not just Sunday? And so I asked those questions because I was and still am that stranger. And I face it still yet. My pop, Nevin, I've told him already that I feel a lot of pressure at times that I'm supposed to fit this mold. There is this specific mold that I'm supposed to fit. And Harold's fighting like crazy to keep an arm and a leg out of that mold because he doesn't want to go in that mold completely. Every now and then a foot gets back in, everything gets back in there, and I fight to get some of that out of there. And so, as I say, I once was that stranger. I'm still that stranger to a sense, but praise God, I'm part of the family of God. And that's the beauty of it. And so the answer I received when I think of that, what does the stranger at the door see? And the answer I received changed my life. And let me tell you what it looked like from the outside looking in. And again, I face a little bit of fear when I talk about some of this because I've had brothers tell me that just because you come from the outside don't mean you have all the answers. Well, that's correct. Or you gotta understand that's just that wild blood. These are phrases that I've heard. That's that wild blood coming in. That's his. You gotta understand that's Harold. He's going off the rails again. Those are phrases that cause me a little bit of fear to share what I'm going to share, what I'm going to keep sharing. Next point I want to talk about is my story. I want to talk about my story. But before the church, before I get into that, a phrase that I want us to understand that I think it's crucial, and if Nevin was here, if Pop was here, I would tell him he nailed it. He nailed it 100%. Jay nailed it 100%. You all know what cliques are. We had a clique back in the day. We had our little group, and a couple of them are sitting here. And I just want to tell you, you all nailed it. So when I say this next phrase, but before the church can care for a stranger, they must understand the stranger's scars. A churchin, a Pharisee, sees a man in a pit and wonders how he got there. Oh, how did he get there? Must have been his grandma. She must have done something back in the past. It's probably that generational sin thing coming out. Had to be that. Probably trauma of some sort. He just can't get over the trauma. So we're just going to wallow in this trauma. That's a whole other can of worms that I can open, this living in trauma. But some people will, a churchin sees a man in a pit and wonders how he got there, and usually not only does he wonder, but he has all the answers of how he got there. Had to be this or it had to be that. But a Christian sees a man in a pit, climbs down to help him out, and lets him know that, you know, I once was here too. I'm going to help you out. I want to help you out. And thank God that there are people still like that and are still doing that today. I grew up in New London, Ohio, Huron County, Ohio. So originally Ohio, born and raised till I was about 22, 23 years old. My parents, great parents, but a lot of my years here, were marked by chaos of my dad's alcoholism. And I remember fights. I remember my dad being arrested. I remember dad leaving and going to jail. I remember all of these things. So certainly I should be completely traumatized, right? No. Jesus offers victory to come out of that traumatization, and that we don't find our identity in that traumatization, if that's even a word. But I remember those things. I remember my dad being given a choice by my mom. Hey, you know what? It's either the booze or your family. And again, remembering the choice he made, and he quit cold turkey. Done. No more drinking. A miracle of will. But God still wasn't the center of anyone's life in our home. One of the things that I found a lot of satisfaction and joy and enjoyment in was farming. And I was in FFA in high school. Loved that. But grew up, no responsibility, no respect for authority, and I spent money as fast as I made it. Went to college. That was the normal thing to do, to go to college, where, again, just more debt made and hardly any academics, because drinking was the thing to do. Moral, legal problems, financial debt. And the scary part was I didn't care. I didn't care at the time. I did not at all. But that wasn't enough. I needed a little bit more challenge. And so the next challenge was, you know what, I'm going to go to the Marine Corps. So I signed up for the Marines, and then I put my sales tactics in place, and I talked two of my good friends into going with me. Because it's always better to go with a couple friends. And by the way, if you got two people to go in with you, you went from a PFC, private first class, to a Lance Corporal, because you were rewarded for bringing a couple along with you. So it got you another rank to get somebody to come in. So you immediately were rewarded for doing that. Marine Corps, I learned discipline. If you all want to know what discipline is, go join the Marine Corps. You'll learn what discipline is really fast, very fast. But it was, again, discipline without God. A couple of the things I want to talk about that taught discipline was, there was a little bit of a little insect called a sand flea. And the sand fleas would live in the little bit of patches of grass and in the sand where you were. We were in Parris Island, South Carolina, was where our training was, 13 weeks of boot camp. And this sand flea, they love this animal to teach you discipline. And so you would have you wore trousers, you had a t-shirt on, and then a blouse. They called it a blouse that went over the t-shirt, and we always would fold our sleeves up at our elbows, just right at our elbows. We'd fold them up. Had to be so many inches of the cuff showing, so you had to make sure that looked right. But we would stand at attention for a long period of time until these sand fleas would start to bite and irritate us, and we weren't allowed to move. So when they say attention, you have to stand at attention and not move. They would even go as far as say not breathe. They didn't want to see your stomach going in. You're supposed to stand still. And if they seen that you weren't struggling, they'd have you march in place till these sand fleas got a little bit more crazy and started biting a little bit more. And then the hopes was that somebody would scratch, and then they had a reason to put you through some more torment for the day, which was, in essence, just teaching you discipline. At the time, I was like, this is absolutely insane. But it was teaching you, if you're in combat and you're lazy and undisciplined, and you scratch, or you whatever, a snake is going over your leg, and you are only thinking about self, you just now give yourself and your whole platoon away. And so it was to build discipline to a point that you could say no and more or less crucify self and not scratch. They loved the sand flea. I hated the sand flea because it did. It hurt and it itched after it bit. The other thing they teach you is that I doesn't exist. Everything you say was this recruit. When you requested permission to use the restroom, which was called the head, you would say, "This recruit requests permission to make a head call, sir." You never said "I." You never said, "I want to do this, I want to do that." That wasn't a word that was allowed, period. And again, looking back, it was a breaking down of this me, myself, and I attitude. The battlefield, and a lot of this stuff I look at say that our Christian life has a lot to do with some of this stuff too as well, that I think if we would learn to just put I aside, that would help a huge amount. The other one is never leave a wounded man behind. You build camaraderie. Never leave a wounded man behind. I think we could learn something from that too as a group of believers. But while learning all that discipline, there's a lot of corrupt things that go in the military, drinking, immorality, which, you know, did also leave scars on the mind that haunt you for years. One of the other things that, you know, if we're wondering if military is for a believer, one of the chants that we often said was ready to fight, ready to kill, ready to die, but never will. Immortal, bulletproof. Is that really the heart of a follower, the Prince of Peace, ready to fight and ready to kill? But I have a little side note to add in there. We look and we believe, and I believe too, that the Bible calls us as Christians out from that in a non-resistant lifestyle. But my question is, are we really non-resistant? Are we? You ever stop and ask yourself, you're non-resistant? I've been in some meetings already where I believe there's more resistance than what we'd like to let on that there is. Now, I believe having a good conversation, don't get me wrong, is good. But how about when your wallet's touched, when someone starts to touch your finances, does that bring a little resistance out? What about our words? What about our passive aggressiveness? I bring that up to say that if we're going to stand firm and be very vocal about being non-resistance, here again is another one of my things that I'm bothered by. If we're going to take that stand, which is a good stand, and I think it's biblical, it has to go throughout all of our life then when we talk about non-resistance. I had a man who lived, my wife and I milked cows, and I'll get to that point, but there was a man that lived there who was an unbeliever, had no time for Christianity, and one of the phrases he told me already was that there's more fighting amongst you Christians about who's right and who's wrong. He goes, "I'm not sure how you can say that you don't believe in going to war. There's war amongst yourselves." I could not argue that because he was right. But I told him, I said, "Well, then come show us how it's done." So I just bring that up to share that, again, the stranger at the door. What is the stranger at the door seeing? What is the stranger at the door thinking when he watches and sees our life? How is it? Came back, went through 13 weeks of boot camp. And if you want to also understand how brutal boot camp is, so 13 weeks, I think Marines are still the longest training course out there. Not the hardest. Navy SEALs are amongst probably the most crazy out there. amongst the airborne and some of those folks. But Marines, I believe, still has the longest training cycle, 13 weeks. And I went in, I weighed 230 pounds when I went in, and 13 weeks later, I come out at 159. That gives you a little idea that there's no standing still. There's a lot of exercise. 42 waist to a 32 waist in 13 weeks. So they mean business. Came back from training. Life was shattered. I had left, engaged, come back, and the lady I was supposed to marry was seeing someone else while I was gone. And so life just took a spiral for the worse, and just gave up on life. I didn't care anymore. All I did was party and think about self. I didn't care at the time if I lived or died. And the stranger mind said, a man without God living in a world of material things still didn't fix that void. There was still that void there. There was still something not there. Do we know anybody like that, that we rub shoulders with? We can see that void. They're finding, they're trying to find something that fills that. They're trying to find belonging. You often see that in folks who have left the circles, still trying to fill that void, still trying to fill that void. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I was easy prey. I had no anchor, no community, no truth, and I was exactly the kind of man a churchman would avoid, and exactly the kind of man Jesus came for. My next point, the community of care, true Christians open doors. So how does a man like that, bitter, drunk, cynical, smoked cigarettes, you name it, how does someone like that end up sitting in a Mennonite bench? A bench with a lot of Anabaptist folks. It wasn't a program. It wasn't a tract. It wasn't a sign out front. It was people who had moved from being churchians to being Christians. A churchian invites you to a service. Anybody can do that. A Christian invites you into their life. And more on that as we keep going. One of the families that had a huge impact in my life was the Arp family and Paul Beiler. I met these folks at the fair. I loved animals. I went to the fair, showed animals, and I met this family. They would have been, I don't know what you would have called them, maybe Baptist, but pretty conservative Baptist. All the ladies wore kind of the handkerchiefs on their heads for their covering, long jean skirts. And there was something about this family that was very inviting. And I didn't know at the time, but I know now, it was, they had the Lord in their life, and they wanted to serve Him, and they were doing that to the best of their ability. And they reached out. They reached out, they talked to me, they invited me. One of the things that happened through that whole thing was I got to know Paul Beiler. He is a local hoof trimmer in this area. And he invited me to go out to World Dairy Expo to help take care of a group of cattle, high-end show cattle. I was the night guy. And so Paul Beiler, got to meet him there. And one of the things, he didn't do a lot of preaching. He did some questions. He asked some questions. He didn't hand me this list of rules. He gently asked questions about my life and where I was. And he showed genuine compassion, which again goes back to my first point there, that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I could sense it, I could feel it, I knew it, that he cared. He genuinely cared. And that did something in my life. It opened a path of communication, opened my heart to what he had to share, and that was the start of the softening of my heart. And one of the things he asked, he's like, Are you looking for a change in life or a change in the pace of life? And remember, I just got home from boot camp. Things were not going well. I thought I was getting married. That was not going well. Thank God it didn't. Looking back, God knows all things. I'm so, so thankful. But he said, I have a couple of people in the Lebanon County area looking for a herdsman for their farm. Would you like to come out and visit? I said, you know what? Yeah, I need a change. I got to get out of here. So he set it up with his father, who was coming to Pennsylvania to also do some relief milking. And so Eddie was going to pick me up, and Eddie showed up at the house, and I heard him knocking. Again, the stranger at the door. I heard him knocking, and I said, I'm not going. I'm not going alone. So I just laid there and let him knock. And he knocked, and he knocked. And I could hear him go to his truck, and then he'd come back out, and he'd knock, and he would knock. And he went back out to his truck. And something, at the time I didn't know what it was, but I know now, the Holy Spirit, something moved within me to say, go. Get up and go. And so I got up, very humiliated, got up, got in the truck, and I have been in Pennsylvania ever since. And I remember the ride, I don't know if it was the ride there or later on, he had shared with me, he said, I was so angry at you, and I don't know what made me, and a godly man, he said, I don't know what made me stay there other than the Lord knew I was supposed to wait for you to come answer the door. And so, here I am. Move out to come out to Pennsylvania, visit these places, and that's what brings me. Before I get to that, that's what will bring me into the Zimmerman family. But when I think of Paul and I think of the Art family, all these stepping stones. And again, I want to say this because I think sometimes we get a little bit disheartened because we don't see all these results. But you could be just one chapter in somebody's life. You could be just one stepping stone for the next point in that person's life, as the Art family was and Paul Beiler was. And when I think of what he did, the Great Commission lived out in a conversation. Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what they were doing. They were reaching out, bringing more people in, trying to bring more people in. And that is the great calling that we're all called to. So, came to Lebanon County, took a job on a dairy farm, and met Nevin and Colleen Zimmerman. And they are mom and pop today. That's my children calling grandpa, grandma. And I tell him to this day, I know I'm one of the big reasons he's got health issues today. I just know it. Amongst all the other folks like me that he's reached out to, I said, it's got to be why he's got all these issues. Because his children, I think, did pretty good. They learned some bad things from me. But I would not be where I am without them. Moved into their, how I got to know them is part of my pay was to move into their trailer. That was my house I was going to live in. And they taught me a lot of things. They opened up their home. How many of us would do that? Here's this fella, shows up from Ohio. Not to mention, he had not only, he just moved in to the house. And I'm walking down, Holly, I don't know if she's old enough to remember this, but this guy moves in and he walks right down to the barn. He goes to the toolbox. He finds tools that he needs. He goes up to the house with a handful of tools. And Evan tells me this later, that he's sitting in there in the kitchen watching this guy that he has no idea who he is. And all they said after watching this was, what did we just get ourselves into? Now think about that. You don't know this fella. He's helping himself to whatever he's finding on the property. But into a family, welcomed me into a family, and did not let that scare them away. They didn't just invite me to a service and check a box. Hey, I did my duty. Yeah, we invited someone in. We gave them a meal. We fed the hungry. We gave them a home to live in. Hey, we're good to go. But they opened their home, and here's how they opened their home. And I share this because the stranger at the door, what are we doing? How are we living our lives? Every evening, I sat in their house on this big sectional, and little Holly, she was little, she always sat on my lap. Mom would read a Bible story. Pop slept because it was a hard day on the farm. I'll never forget that. He was always gone. It didn't take long. As soon as he hit, he was out. But I listened to the Bible stories, things that I really didn't hear growing up with their children. So I kind of grew up with their children. But they treated me like a son. And still do. And I would not be where I am without them. And I just say that that's authentic Christianity. That is going out on a limb. And I'm not even sure if I would do that. It scares me. That kind of thing scares me. But Nevin, he did. James 4:7, authentic Christianity says, calls us to resist the devil, but open up their homes. They're reaching out as the Great Commission, as I just said. The Zimmerman family, they didn't have a sermon aimed at me, but with a table set for me. And one of the things I just want to bring up, Lyndon, when do I got to reel this thing? It's about time, isn't it? One of the things they did was I had supper with them every evening, almost every evening. We would sit and talk. Nevin would work with me little by little. He didn't bring me this whole book of rules and say, Harold, this is what you got to do. Little by little, he would touch certain things in my life. But he wouldn't just tell me about him. He wouldn't just talk about him. He walked alongside me. And he is still my go-to. I still call him and run an awful lot by him when I need advice. I can't feel like I, or don't feel like I have the answers. So, opened up their home, and then they started inviting me to church. And I'll never forget the first visit. I titled it, put a little thing here beside it, The Alien in the Pew. So my first visit to Schaeferstown Mennonite Church, I told the children up front, I said, hey, I'm buying a suit, I'm buying a tie, I was proud of my big old gaudy military Marine Corps ring, I'm wearing that, I'm showing up dressed to impress, I'm dressing up. And I remember his children, please don't, you don't need to go buy a suit, you don't need to wear a tie, don't wear a tie, that was one of the, you know, don't wear a tie. Don't do all these things. You're going to stand out. Well, Harold does what Harold wants to. God has worked on me in that greatly. But at the time, I'm going to do what I want to do. So I did, even though they begged me not to. But they show up at church, and they seat me next to Bishop Elvin's son. And I won't mention his name. But I will always remember, unless I have dementia that takes that away, that he stared at me like I had landed from another planet. And, you know, I after having children, I had children that do that too. It's like, stop doing that. That's not, don't do that. That's rude. I remember that. I mean, it just was a fixed gaze. And it was a long gaze, and I still think if I would have just kind of jumped at him, he would have completely come off the bench. I will never forget that. I'm like, okay, I'm a human. Like, what looks so different about me? And it's just interesting. But, hey, it's probably not every day that some fellow rolls in a, as my wife would call it, an ugly green suit. With a tie and a big ring on for a school program. Here we were. I'm sure Nevin got talked to later after that. It's like, why are you? What this? Where'd this guy come from? Anyways, but one of the points I want to bring out here is nobody had to tell me anything, and I say this because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so before we all have to say, you know what, we have to say these things. We have to let them know. We've got to tell them you shouldn't do this. The Holy Spirit does work. It does work in people's lives, but that big, gaudy ring that I was so proud of, as I looked around at the congregation, and I was like, wow. You know, I saw closeness. I saw family atmosphere, the children, beautiful singing. There's nothing like the singing of children and also the singing of our Anabaptist a cappella. I get goosebumps when I hear good music. But I was convicted about that ring, and I very slyly put my hand in my pocket, took it off, and never wore it again. Nobody had to tell me that. I'm just throwing that out there for all of us vocal people that think we got to tell them. We shouldn't do that right away. There's a place for that, but I just want us to understand that the Holy Spirit does convict, and He did. And I saw love. I felt peace of the congregation. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that evening. So, again, let the Spirit work. Next, I'll try to get through the rest of this. Walking the long road. It was the work. The reason I stayed wasn't just the feeling on the first day. It was the work of the following months. And here is where the church and then the Christian part weighs most sharply. A churchin would like to have you all cleaned up and in the box before they walk with you. A Christian walks with you through the cleaning. Youth group, powerful. A youth group is powerful. It's got more power than what you think. Jay, sitting here, Nelson, Lamar. But how our youth group responds, we hung out all the time. I believe how a youth group responds to a new babe in Christ can make them or break them. I believe that with all my heart. And so how those young folk respond has a lot to do with you as parents and how you're responding to them and how they watch you respond to those types of people as well. Makes a huge difference. But they chose to include me. And I believe that's authentic fellowship, not a performance, not a program. And we just did. And one of the things, too, that for those of us who are hard on our youth, because some of the things that we see that we would call inconsistencies or you wish they would just get a grip, if it weren't for some of those crazy things that those boys did, I would have thought it was unattainable. We did some, yeah, I didn't know a BMW could ever go that fast. That wasn't Jay's car, by the way. And I remember that brother saying, oh, I felt so bad, I should have never did that. Well, okay, you probably shouldn't have. But it helped me understand, there's nothing that, okay, they're just like me. These are human beings that think like me, that act like me, that have the same tendencies like me. And there was a belonging there. It was like, okay, you know what, I can do this. It wasn't, the bar wasn't set so high that you feel like you can't do this. Nevin didn't set that bar so high that I felt like I couldn't do this. And Nevin didn't gossip about my struggles. He didn't talk behind my back. He walked beside me. He didn't treat my weaknesses as an embarrassment to manage. He treated it as a burden to share. And that's discipleship. You know what else he did that I didn't know then? I'm glad I didn't know then, but I know now. You know how many people sitting on the same benches with him told him to get this guy out of his life, that it's a danger? In tears, he shares that with me. I only now know some of the hard things that he went through on behalf of me. And if you're one of them, shame on you. I don't apologize for being that blunt. That man is the reason that I stand here, my wife sits there, and I have the children that I have. And yet, so-called Christians rode him over and over and over again. Let me plug something in there. That one man that I have utmost respect, who was very worried about it, come back to him and said, I'm so glad that you didn't push him aside. One of them I know personally that did that. But I'm so glad that he didn't listen and throw me to the side because of the fears of his family. You're going to lose your family, Nevin. You're going to lose your family. You're going to save this one, you're going to lose your whole family. He still walked alongside me every day, sharing tear after tear because of my weaknesses and my falling, fall after fall. Him and Mom shared tears many, many times with us. And his children gave up, their children gave up Mom and Dad from time to time too to help. That's discipleship. That's what Jesus modeled and what Jesus is expecting. Are we willing to do the messy work of walking with someone, or do we just want to fix themselves so they don't embarrass us? Which one is it? And in closing, I share all these things because I believe that there are other hurting people out there. There really is. There's other strangers standing at the door knocking. And we don't have to run clear over there. I'm not against running over to the video that we saw there. I'm not against that. But we don't have to go there. We can do it right here. If you can't go over there, matter of fact, I'm of the belief and of the persuasion, if you can't do it here, you don't belong over there. That's a nice way to get, they don't know us. And we can leave that. And they never see us again. So it's easy to do that. But these folks around us, they know us. They're going to see us again. If you can't do it here, I'm sorry. I don't think you should be going anywhere else to do it. Young folks, I want to talk to you also. It seems like young folks are embarrassed of this lifestyle. I don't know what you have to be embarrassed about. It is a good lifestyle. And what I mean by good lifestyle is a genuine walk. And I believe this with all my heart with the Anabaptist circles. I don't believe there is another group of people that try as earnestly as they do to live as close to the Bible as they can. I really believe that. And so young folks, there's no reason to be embarrassed, to be ashamed. Here's another little thing. I know sometimes we try to hide, we try to, maybe it feels a little bit easier to go with the flow and fit into the world and dress like them and look like them. You stand out like a sore thumb, just so you know. That's one of the things I notice. I'm like, yeah, that's a Mennonite. Go to Walmart, yeah, that's one. Jay and I remember going there and saying, yeah, he's in other clothes. Okay, they don't know he's dressed like that today. Yeah, that's another one right there. Newsflash, nice try, you stand out. Everybody knows everybody around here. They know your parents, your grandma, your grandpa. You stand out. But it's nothing to be embarrassed of living for Jesus. And matter of fact, it's a pretty scary place to be because Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So it's nothing to be ashamed about. So, young folks, you have a huge part to play in reaching out to others. And it goes further than just going to girls club and boys club. It's that walking with and during and after and picking up the pieces and putting things back together again. It's an over and over type of thing. And we say, well, some of us may say, I don't have what it takes to do that. Then I think you're limiting the power of God, because Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That power is talking about dynamite power. And if the Holy Spirit is come upon you and is in your life, you have that power. You can do it. You're able to do it. Now, one last thing that I want to talk about, and that's the reason I have the pendulum here. Today's Christianity... when you think of a pendulum and the way it swings left and then to the right, today's Christianity swings the same way. On one side, those who strip out every conviction to fit the culture, reinterpreting Scripture until nothing costs them anything. Because it shouldn't cost anything. That's the God we serve. He's a God of love. They fly the flag of grace but lost the truth. We might call them today woke Christians, maybe. People who claim the word but only keep the parts they're comfortable with. On the other side, You have the one side way over here, and then you have on the other side those who cling so tightly to tradition and appearance that they have no room left for the stranger. No room left for the stranger. So they're way over here. And what happens is God's calling us to the middle of the road. And yet, the stranger at the door, there becomes more and more strangers at the door that were not strangers at the door because of the way over to the left and way over to the right. And I don't know if I'm making any sense, but what I'm trying to say is that both extremes produce the same result. The stranger at the door walks away. Both extremes produce the same result. The stranger at the door walks away. And we wag our heads, and this is one's near and dear to me. We wag our heads and we say, "Oh, what happened? Such a shame they left. Such a shame they threw it all away." How much of it did we cause? Because we may look, and I understand that, you know, it's too scary to get to the middle because then we go over to the left and the left looks and says it's too scary to get in the middle because we're going to, then it's all about tradition. And then it ends up being just complete chaos. And guess who suffers? The young people amongst us. They're trying to make sense of it. I'm 47 years old and I'm still trying to make sense of it. If the pendulum swings too far left, the stranger finds a church that will accept anything but stand for nothing. And I would tell that person today to their face and to their congregation, if they have left the fundamentals of God, they do not love Jesus. And if we have wrapped ourselves, if it swings too far right, the stranger finds a church that will stand for everything and accept no one, we don't love Jesus. Is that too blunt? If it's all about traditions and clothes and all of that stuff, and yet we're not opening those doors to the stranger, you don't love Jesus. Both of them have ended up focusing on self and completely missed the mark. Jesus was neither, and neither should we be. Jesus sat with sinful people, but he also called things the way they were. And so my challenge with that, as we think of the stranger at the door that I still believe firmly in, is that we do not have to be like the world to win the world. Young folks, newsflash, you don't have to be like the world to win them. People are looking for something different than what the world has to offer. And they are coming this way, and we have folks going this way, and they're passing them and saying, "Oh, this looks better." You don't have to be like the world to win the world. And matter of fact, when we take that route, we lose out. Always. Henceforth, why we have some people that are anti-missions. Because how many people hold on? But we do need to love like Christ to reach the world. And if we're constantly trying to fit into the world's system, we lose our effective witness. But if we are so closed off to a stranger that feels like an alien, we've already lost them before they even hear the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I stand here a sinner saved by grace. I'm far from perfect. But I'm here because of a few families. Number one, Jesus Christ has a plan in my life, and he is continuing to it hurts. There's days that it hurts because he continues to shave edges. And some of you older folks, you probably would say it's still going. He's still shaping. He's still doing that. But I'm here because of a few families that decided that the stranger was worth the effort. And they weren't just performing religion. They were living it. They were Christians, not churchians. So who is the stranger at your door? And when they walk in, will they find a church with a checklist or a Christian with a chair pulled out at the table? Is my challenge. I want to leave with each one of you. May the Lord bless.